Our scripture reading today will be a little longer than normal, but that's all right, isn't it? We're going to have the privilege of listening to a large portion of scripture today. I want to encourage you, as we enter our time of scripture reading, to listen very carefully to the words that are spoken. Let God's word wash over you. Let it reach inside of you to the deepest part of you. Let his word speak to you. In our scripture reading today, there is a word that is repeated 174 times. 174 times. You think maybe that ought to be a key verse or a key word? This word is repeated 174 times, and that word is the word you. You. This scripture that we are reading is for you. Each topic that we will listen to as we listen to the Word of God is for you. And I pray that you will listen to the Word as it is spoken to you and receive it as directly from God to you. Our scripture verse, as we're going to look at today, is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says this: Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were sick or ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountaintop and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everything in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the teachers of the law and Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way. Otherwise, he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oaths, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to everyone who asks of you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Do not even tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street corners to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. they have received the reward in full. But when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how we should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, and they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, why do you worry about your life? What you will eat? Or drink? What about your body, what you will wear? Is life not more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store it away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Ah, you have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the while there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs, otherwise they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his own child asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you can recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Thank you, brother. That was rich, wasn't it? I feel like we can just say amen and go home. What do you think? I had to chuckle, Ron. He was preaching, literally, Jesus is quoting the word of God, and you're like, amen! If you can't say amen to that, we got problems, right? Today we're obviously taking a break from our series through the Gospel of Mark. If you're new to us, we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible so we get the full counsel of the Word of God. But I reserve the right to take a break every once in a while, and today is one of those days. I thought it would be good for us to be bathed in the Word of God, hear a large portion of God's Word, and let it just speak to us. But I thought it would also be an effective way to promote our Sunday school classes. Are you in Sunday school? And if not, I personally think you're missing out. That was one of our Sunday school teachers. And who better to teach? His next series starts next week. Who better to teach the Sermon on the Mount, which is what he's going to be teaching, than one who has studied it enough to memorize it? We have a lot that we can learn. In fact, our Sunday school teachers, if you add up the hours that they spend every week to prepare lessons, to just nurture our church, it would be hundreds of hours a week goes into this. So I want to give you a preview, or just a bird's eye view of our Sunday school class, and then I have a few thoughts that I want to share with you for today. One of our adult classes is Matt. He's going into the Sermon on the Mount, and I tell you what, he's going to take it deep. We heard it today, but he's going to break it down and go deep with that. Another Sunday school class that's taken a break for the summer, but we'll open up again in September, is Jim's class, Dr. Jim. I call him Dr. Jim because his class that he's going to be teaching, it was written by another doctor, Dr. Luke. And Dr. Jim, who is a pediatrician at one time, and retired, is going to be doing a study on Dr. Luke's writing in the book of Luke. And what a rich study that will be. That's a 24-week study. It's coming at the end of September. And I just want to encourage you to be part of that. If you're a mom, which I'm not, so we can plug your ears, men. The ladies have a Sunday school class over here taught by Laura Harvey and Mandy Johnson. They have been teaching on spending time daily with the Lord and having a practice of that. That's a good class for you to choose to be part of. And then we have our children's class. We have age-appropriate classrooms. A lot of teachers teaching different things, but our children's ministry is going through this curriculum called Bible Studies for Life. And it's a three-year curriculum that if your child is in this for the next 3 years, they're going to know all the major stories of the Old Testament and all the major stories of the New Testament and how they all point toward Christ. It is quite a wonderful curriculum that they are going through. Wanda Bowser, raise your hand. If you want to know anything about the book of Revelation, she's your expert. The junior high kids have asked to learn more about the book of Revelation, so they're going through a video curriculum on the book of Revelation, and then the high schoolers are going through a series on truth. What is true? What is not? What are we here for? What is right and wrong? Anyways, I thought that would be beneficial for us just to get a bird's eye view of what our Sunday school teachers are teaching us. I've entitled today's short message, You Call Me Lord. You Call Me Lord. We're just going to look really at one verse. And this is a verse that's in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, there's a section of it that's taught in, it's taught in its fullness in Matthew, but also Luke contains portions of the Sermon on the Mount. But it's this one verse, and this verse comes at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, when he's done speaking everything that we just heard, he says, You call me Lord, Lord. I want to look at that verse. He says, You call me Lord, but you're not doing what I told you to do. So am I really your Lord, is the message. And then he goes on and he tells the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. So we're going to start not in the Gospel of Matthew, which you just heard, but the Sermon on the Mount told from Luke. I want to look at this verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. You'll see it on the screen in front of you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? That's the message in a nutshell. Why do you call me Lord, but don't do what I say? That I want to break this down. Let's look. I think it's important for us to consider and to know who it is that Jesus says, why are you calling me Lord and you're not following me? Am I really your Lord? Let's look at who Jesus is addressing when he says this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 32, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, tells us who was in that crowd. It says this: Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to them all who were ill with various diseases. There are these people in the crowd, those who were, everyone say were, because he healed them, right? They're in the crowd. They're the ones he's saying, you call me Lord, but you're not doing what I say. Those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, hopefully we can picture ourselves in amongst these people. The demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the regions across the Jordan, they followed him. These are not skeptics that Jesus is talking to. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, now when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them everything that we just heard. Who are these people that Jesus said, you're calling me Lord, but I'm really not your Lord? Who is Jesus addressing? These are not casual spectators, just happen to be walking by. They're not skeptics. They are people who Jesus has touched in very significant ways. They're people that were laying on mats that were being carried in, and then they literally were healed, and they're walking out. Like, Jesus has touched their lives in a very, very significant way, and they're starting to call him Lord, but their actions are not matching what their mouth is saying. They were believers in Jesus. They were excited about him, and yet he said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What does this word Lord mean? The word Lord means owner. Everyone say owner. The people were literally calling him, you are my owner. That's a pretty significant word. The word Lord also means master. Say master. They were saying, you are my master. That is significant. That's not like just saying, hey, how are you doing? That is a significant verbal commitment. And then it also means Lord. I have a little, go ahead and go to the next slide, a fill in the blank. Let's see if we can figure out what word belongs in the fill in the blank. If Jesus is my master, then I must be his what?
Servant.
Ooh, there it is. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord when you're doing the leading and I'm not considered? Am I really the Lord of your life? Jesus wants to take the lead in our lives when it comes to all areas of life, whether that's knowledge or whether that's in leading you into the future with jobs and decisions that you have to make. These people knew Jesus as Savior. They knew Jesus as healer. They knew Jesus as deliverer. But they didn't know him as Lord. They claimed to know him as Lord. They began to call him Lord. But they didn't just say Lord, they said Lord, Lord. I feel like I'm in Liberia. Liberians don't have a word for big, they have word for big, but not bigger. And they don't have a word for biggest. So if you want to say something's bigger, you say it's big, big. So here we go. Lord, Lord. What is going on there? When the word is doubled, it's like a strong emphasis on that word. They are calling him Lord, like Lord, Lord. It's a strong emotional attachment. This is something that is repeated in Scripture. When Jesus spoke to Saul and called him into the ministry in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You can feel the emotion in there. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus, when he's lamenting over Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those I sent, how I have longed to gather your children together. The doubling of the word is strong emphasis. These people didn't just say, after Jesus healed them, you are my Lord. They said, you are my Lord, Lord. And Jesus looked at them in the eye and he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? I want to take the lead in your life. You see, the problem was not that the people were calling him Lord, because that is who he is. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's a ruler of all of creation. Amen? But in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? That's the problem. Not doing what Jesus says. In the Sermon on the Mount, we just heard it. There was another place where the words Lord, Lord were used. And it's a strong warning for us. I read it to you. Matthew 7, verse 21. It says this. Not everyone who says to me, what's the words? Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your names drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. God is not interested in lip service. We can sing songs about our Lord, our God. He's not interested in just hearing that. He wants to take the lead in your life. And our lives are so much better when he is in the lead and we are doing the following. He just finished this Sermon on the Mount. He told them a whole bunch of stuff. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. You've heard it said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then at the end, he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do anything that I have told you. God, in the crowd were true followers, true people who were saying, you are Lord. And in the crowd were other people whose hearts were not yielded to God, to Jesus. You are Lord. They both look the same, but they both have totally different destinations, ultimately. And that's why Jesus told this parable, Matthew 7, verse 24. And I just read the parable, and then I'll tell a small story, and then we're finished for today. The parable. Jesus, at the end of this sermon, he said, therefore, literally in the Gospel of Luke, the verse that we just studied, you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say, is right before this parable, actually part of the parable. We're now in Matthew. Therefore, anyone who hears these words, the problem wasn't hearing. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them in practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. You can build your life on Christ. You can build your life on Christ, his words. Let him be the Lord, and you can build a strong life. Verse 25, the rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. The rock, what is that? They follow God, and they're doing what he says. You can build your life on that. But there's another life. It's about two houses, two builders, and then two ultimate destinies. The other life, Jesus puts it this way. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Some of us in this room, by God's grace alone, we will go through trials and go through life, and our house will stand. What we've worked in our life will count for something. Some of us, there's a very dreadful day where all of life comes crashing down. The difference? They both look the same. Both houses look the same. But one is listening to the Lord and letting him take the lead, following and obeying Jesus. How many of you think it would be a really foolish thing to buy a house without a foundation? Thank you very much for calling me a fool. I bought a house without a foundation once. Not a wise thing to do. I had no idea that I did that, but I did that. We were preparing to go to Africa. I knew we had about a year of time as we were raising funds to go. Had a little bit of money, so I wanted to buy a house, fix it up, flip it, and invest the money and receive something for that. Well, we were looking at different houses, and we selected the house. I combed through that whole house, the whole house. I even measured everything. The house was really a great buy for flipping because it had a floor plan that was really undesirable. But if we could get it at a cheap enough price, we could totally gut the inside, reframe the wall, change the floor plans. And so I had the price in mind that we had to get the house for. Looked at the foundation. I couldn't get in the crawl space of the new addition. But from the outside, I looked all around the foundation. The foundation looked like a monster. I mean, it looked strong, really, really strong. But in the new addition, the floors were not level. So I figured, well, there's something, maybe just floor joists or something that needs to be considered. So I bought the house, long story short. And first thing I did is remove the old roof, put a new roof on, because water can damage a house super fast. And second thing I did is I ripped up a portion of the floor of the addition to get down under there, see what's the problem so we could fix the problem. And I'm down in the crawl space with my flashlight, and I'm like, this doesn't look right. And I got out and walked outside and looked at the foundation on the outside. And I walked back in, crawled down. And the inside, it looked like they built the addition on a slab, just a concrete slab. And the slab had broken, and the walls were sinking. But when I walked outside, I looked at it, and it just looked like a monster foundation. It was so deceptive. It was done that way on purpose to hide it. And I finally diagnosed the problem. There's no foundation under this addition. I bought a house with no foundation under the addition. So my heart sunk. I thought, man, I'm going to lose a ton of money. And told my friends, and some of my friends said, hey, it was that way when you bought it, sell it. Can't do that with integrity, can you? And so now that I know there's a problem, I got to fix it. Even if I lose money, I'm going to fix it. And so what do? We, on this new edition, ripped up the floors, put supports clear down the length of, to hold up our brand new ceiling. It would be so much easier if we hadn't roofed it already, right? But we had to keep the roof and set the, so basically the 2 feet in, we supported the whole roof, then blew off the walls, dug a foundation, poured footers, built new walls, set the old roof down on new walls, and then built a nice house. Some of us in this room, we're like that house. It looks fine on the outside. We can come to church, raise our hands, sing praise, Lord Jesus. But underneath it, there's nothing. And there's coming a day where it will crash. With no foundation, it will come down. Some of us, the best thing you can do is pray to God, say, all right, you take the lordship of my life. I want to follow and I want you to be the leader. I want to obey the things that you have said. And literally, you're going to have to put up supports and tear down a large part of your life and build your life on a true foundation in Christ. That's the message. Why do you call me Lord, but don't do what I say? That's how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray.